forgot the tune. Why are we out of tune? Ooh.
Let's forgive and let's forgive again. I'm reaching out to my sweetest friend. Can we start?
Untangle all the wires. been saving face and throwing stones. So take your mistakes, just let them go, 'cause don't we all
supposed to feel, but then you changed my mind and made it real. Looking back on all that we've been through, I wouldn't change a single day with you. It's not always easy, but look how far we've come. I'll never leave it, 'cause on the day that I met you, you knew that I knew. When I said that I choose you, you know I still do. I love it how we dance through the fire, I love it how we sing in the rain. As long as I'm breathing, I'll be yours through the seasons. Your love is like the spring, it brings me life. Your heart is like the warmth of a summer night. Oh, I know it's not always easy, but when the winter comes, I will always believe in us. On the day that I met you, you knew that I knew. When I said that I choose you, you know I'm still here. I'm breathing, I'll be yours through the seasons.
Day after day, night after night, I will be yours, you will be mine. Bring on the lows, bring on the highs. Day after day, night after night, I will be yours, you will be mine. Bring on the lows, bring on the highs.
Oh, I know it won't always be easy, but look how far we've come, and I'm never leaving. 'Cause on the day that I met you, you knew that I knew,
that I knew.
When I said that I choose you, you know I still do. Love it how we dance through the fire, love it how we sing in the rain. As long as I'm breathing, I'll be yours through the seasons.
Dance to the day. Tonight I will be yours, you will be mine. Bring on the lows, bring on the highs.
I'll be yours in the seasons.
Day to day, night after night, I will be yours, you will be mine. Bring on the lows, bring on the highs.
I'll be yours in the seasons.
Getting tangled now. I am a little bit difficult. I can be a little self-critical now. I am a little unable to put all my cards on the table now. But somehow you're still.
It's amazing that you care, love me like I am. And even when I can't,
Yeah, I don't know how you do it, and I know I've put you through it. It's amazing that you can love me like I love me like I am.
Once upon a time, you were 25, walking up the aisle. You made the promise of your life. Blinked twice and you were 29, singing lullabies. And I looked up at you for the first time. Words fall short, but I am sure they'll never be anyone like you. You're strong like your father, even when you were scared. When I was in trouble, you never left me there. And you love like your mother, like there's nothing to lose. You're an unsung hero, so I sing this song for you.
Woke up, I was 21, and I fell in love.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's good to see you. Praise the Lord. Thanks for being here today. Appreciate that. It's good to be in this place so that we can worship the Lord together. It's important that we gather as often as we can to encourage each other. And of course, to bring our worship and praise to the Lord. Because, you know, we live our lives during the week, oftentimes sort of alone, and we have our alone time with the Lord and worship. But we are called in Scripture never to give up gathering together, and especially, as the writer of Hebrews says, as we see that day approaching, the Lord's return. And so that's the day we look forward to, but we need to continue to offer him our praise and worship all the while that we await his return for us. Amen? Amen. And so part of what we do, in waiting is when we gather, we worship through song, we worship through prayer, we worship through fellowship, and of course, through the reading and hearing of God's sacred word. And so for our call into worship this morning, I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The beginning of John 14 is a beautiful passage that is the account of Jesus beginning to encourage and comfort his disciples. See, because he was preparing them for his departure. But he began to explain to them why he needed to leave. But even in the midst of that, there was great promise. Listen to these words as our call into worshiping God this morning. And after I read, I'll invite you to stand and then we'll pray and begin our time of worship through song. This is a reading from God's Word in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus responded to him and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Perhaps you've recognized that verse. That is our theme verse here at Trinity for this year. And our focus is specifically on Jesus being the truth. In our day when it's so difficult and becomes more and more difficult to discern what is true and what is false, what is real and what is not, it is all the more important that we keep our eyes on Jesus, because he proclaims that he is not only the life and the way, but he is the truth. And so as we may feel the foundation from underneath us becoming a bit unstable in every area of life, we ought to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, amen? For he is the truth. And, you know, this call into worship is special in that Jesus is saying that he is going to prepare a place. And we often will hear these words read at a funeral. These are comforting words, and he was comforting his disciples because he was saying that he needed to go to prepare a place for his followers. But he did say, if I'm going to prepare a place, I will come back. And that was the great hope and the great comfort. You see, the Jewish wedding ceremony of the day showed that the groom would come to the bride's house, and the groom's father, who would join him, would pay a price for the bride. The groom would then go away back to his father's house to prepare a room for he and his new bride. And after a time, and no one knew when, the groom and all of his wedding party would return to the bride's house with great celebration and a big, loud, joyous procession. As the bride was getting ready all those days, preparing and saving herself for the groom, she was eagerly awaiting his return so that he would come and receive his bride and take her back to the room which he prepared. Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for us, that he would come back for us. We are called as his church, his bride. Isn't that beautiful? And so therefore, we can praise God for the great hope that we have that Jesus will return. And in the meantime, we prepare ourselves and we eagerly await. And part of what we do as we await his return is to worship. So let's stand together. I'll pray us into a time of praise through song. Father God, thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning. God, it is a privilege to be here. And Lord, we have purpose in our hearts to gather in this place. We do not believe in coincidence. And so, God, you have each of us here for a reason. You know what that is. Meet us where we are. And God, we've had different experiences this week and even getting here this morning. But Lord, we have now heard from you and be reminded of our great hope. And Jesus, we now offer up worship to you to simply say thank you. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. Thank you for your many blessings. And for you, we give the praise. And we pray through the power and leading of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father, and in the name of Jesus, amen. Church, let's worship the Lord together.
Coming soon. God of glory, now. was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in.
God the Father, all praise.
Yes, we believe in you, God. We believe in God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Spirit, would you continue to be our worship leader this morning as we give praise and honor to you? Yes, we can proclaim that we believe, and we look forward to the return of the King of Kings and singing about you and for you this morning, Lord. Continue to guide us and direct us, Holy Spirit, this morning as we continue to offer praise to you, all in the name of Jesus, that name in which we believe. Amen and amen. Take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you.
My world in his hands, the monsters I face don't make me afraid when I know that I'm standing right next to him.
If we could find our way back to our seats. Praise the Lord for great worship and fellowship. And find your way back to your seats and we'll begin our time together in the Word. It's like herding cats. It's like herding cats is what it is, you know. It's awesome. We praise the Lord for great fellowship. And just as a good reminder that there's opportunities for additional fellowship before service, of course, always after, but every Sunday morning we have coffee fellowship, 9:45, so feel free to get here a little early and enjoy some coffee and extra time getting to catch up with people and maybe that you haven't seen at least in a week or in a while. Just before we dive into God's Word together, just want to get caught up in a few things going on, the life of Trinity. So we call this our church life. First, remember that we learn and grow and serve, right? That's how we pursue discipleship here. It is our core values, learn and grow and serve, because we learn the truth and we grow in faith. And then we serve, and we serve each other, and we serve those in our community and around the world. But again, that's how we pursue discipleship. And our passage for today is all about discipleship. So we'll take a deeper dive into that. Today we have our next outreach opportunity. We have a great missions team that tries to put together at least one opportunity per month to do some local outreach, to kind of just put feet to our faith, as we like to say, and just go out and serve and help those that are in need. And of course, we serve in different ways, and then of course hope that we and pray that we have opportunities to share the good news of salvation in Christ. And so today, our opportunity, as you've been hearing about, is in Lakewood. And all the information, like the address and location, the map, it's on our website, TrinityAllowan.com. But today is our Souls for Souls outreach. And so I want to thank everybody that donated to our outreach today, brought in those shoes. We have so many. You know how many pairs that we have? We counted. Amazing, right? We have a whole back room full of shoes, and we're grateful. So we're bringing those into downtown Lakewood today. And if you're interested, you can meet us there again at 5:30 to 7. The exact address and meetup place is on the website. Check that out. 5:30 to 7. We'll have a tent set up, and we'll be handing out shoes to the community. And it's a very busy area of town there, and so there'll be a lot of opportunities to just bless people with an immediate need, getting them ready for the winter as well, but also, of course, praying that it spurs on conversations. Okay, and so if you've been praying about an opportunity to kind of get out of your comfort zone and do something locally, here is a perfect opportunity to do that. All right, and so we'll meet everybody there at 5:30. Information on the website. The next outreach for September, you'll hear all about next week. But again, we try to do one at least once a month. Of course, next Sunday, is September 1st. If you can believe that. And so next Sunday is our Communion Sunday. And so that will be next Sunday, where we take the elements together, the bread and the cup, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And so make sure you put that on your calendars. And then, of course, we always like to follow up our communion worship service with luncheon. Kind of as the ancient church did, right? The first believers, they gathered together, had a big agape feast, and always kind of set aside a time for that. To remember the Lord's sacrifice. So we'll do that next week, and next week we have our next barbecue. So, and that is open to everybody, and so please make sure that you make it a point to stay. We just ask, if you can, just bring a side dish, but the church always provides the hamburgers and the hot dogs, the drinks and the desserts, and so come and join us. Stay for an extra time of fellowship next Sunday. We also have some baptisms, and this is something that kind of just came up, and that's normally the way it works with baptisms. If we know from Scripture that people usually would become a believer in Jesus Christ, and then they would almost immediately be baptized, or very soon after. And so there's some baptisms coming up, and this is going to be a little bit special. It'll be some beach baptisms. So we normally, praise the Lord, we normally have baptisms here. We don't have a beach back here. That would be nice. Working on that. Our vision for next year. But actually, there was some requests to do it at the beach, and of course, the perfect time of year to do that. So it will be next Sunday, the 1st, at 5:30 p.m. So after the luncheon, you can go home and get some rest. And anybody that wants to join us on the beach, it'll be in Bayhead. The details will be on the website about what beach it is. Just some directions. We'll send that out through our text updates as well. But that will be next Sunday evening at 5:30 at the beach in Bayhead. And so that'd be a great time to do that. And then after the baptisms, we can just hang out if you have the time and enjoy some time on the beach. And if you want to stay a little longer, enjoy the sunset. So that will be next Sunday, and we get to just witness just a beautiful thing that Jesus commands of his church, right? But it is to be baptized, and it's a public profession of the change of heart that has already happened in the life of a believer. So put that on your calendars as well, full Sunday next week, but that will be next Sunday evening at 5:30. And I'd like to say another thing, that if this is something you've been thinking about, because we often talk about baptism here, and especially we love to witness them when we have them here often, but if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not yet been baptized, I would encourage you, consider that, pray about it, and pray about why you haven't taken that step yet, but ask me some questions about it. I'd love to talk to you about what we believe about baptism, how it works, what happens, and what that looks like, because perhaps this would be a great opportunity for you to join in, okay? It doesn't have to go through a lot of preparation. Just call me, and we'll talk about it, but perhaps you can join us and also be baptized next Sunday evening at the beach there in Bayhead. Amen? Amen. So that'll be wonderful. On September 8th, we'll be joined by some of the leaders of the Jersey Shore Rescue Mission. You know that it's one of our missionary partners, and we have people here at church that are on staff there, and we support them not only financially, but through, of course, prayers and then serving. There'll be an opportunity in September to serve with them as our September outreach. But on the 8th, we're blessed to have a couple of the leaders there coming to give us a big announcement about the rescue mission. They're kind of going to give us an update and come and just share a little bit about the mission, some things that are changing in really positive ways. But that will be during the service on the 8th, and so we'll give them an opportunity to give us some important updates and share about the rescue mission, all right? So that will be on the 8th. Make sure that you are here for that. Just a few other quick announcements, that we do have our Bible study starting up again. A lot of our ministries take sort of a hiatus for the summer, and so on September 3rd, we have our Tuesday studies, the men and women on the mornings, and we'll be going through the book of Acts this fall. And so if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to join us, but put that on your calendar. That starts on Tuesday, September 3rd, men's and women's Bible studies. And then on September 8th, that Sunday, we begin our Dig Deeper group again. And that is Sunday mornings, 9:30 to about 10:15. Also going through the book of Acts, a different book, a different resource. But that is Sunday mornings, all right? So another opportunity to learn and to grow together. So make sure that you put that on your calendar as well. So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We continue in our journey through Matthew's gospel account of the life and teachings and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will do a quick review of that, but our passage today, as you can see, is just a few verses. In Matthew 8, 18 to 22, some of the verses will be up on the screen for you, as usual, but I always encourage you, bring your Bibles to church, and you can look up the passage and any related scriptures that we'll mention. You can look those up in your Bible if you use your app on your phone. I assume if I see you using your phone, your just head is in the Bible. That's my assumption, right? When you're here on Sunday morning. And so feel free to use your Bible app as well. And there should be, if you didn't bring one of those, there should be Bibles there in the seats in front of you. So, and the theme of our message this morning is simply the cost of discipleship. And so yesterday, some of you may know if you were on social media at all, yesterday was Claudia and myself, it was our 33rd wedding anniversary. And thank you, appreciate that, thank you. And praise and honor should go to Claudia, because you're congratulating her for putting up with me for 33 years. I know that's what you're doing. And so, of course, we had just a beautiful day together, went to the beach, and just reflected on how on earth could it be 33 years, you know, that we've been married, considering we're only 40 years old. And it's just like, how is that even possible, right? But we enjoyed that together, and just, you know, you, when on anniversaries and special days, you like to just kind of think back and reflect and reminisce on how long it's been and things that have happened. And we were talking about that day, and we have great memories, just like her one sister, who was a bridesmaid, spilling pink nail polish all over her wedding dress. about 2 hours before the wedding, so that was a great memory. We were talking about that. Our photographer tried to cut in on our special wedding dance. That was also fun. During the ceremony, we exchanged the wrong rings, and they didn't fit. And so that was so you could tell it was a great start to a beautiful marriage, you know. And then also, Claudia had found just an old sort of journal entry that she had from a special wedding keepsake book, and we totally had forgotten about this, but the limo that brought Claudia and her side of the wedding party to the church, when Claudia and I got in it after the ceremony on the way to the reception, it broke down. And we had totally forgotten about that, so they had to come with another car, and you know, it was just an amazing day, as you can imagine. But of course, we have beautiful memories too. And men, I'm sure you have the same kind of memory, you know, if you're married, that as soon as the back doors to that chapel where we got married opened, and I saw Claudia, there literally was a halo over her head, and my jaw dropped, and we have video of it. It was just, of course, an amazing sight and just an amazing moment. And during the reception, my best man, Tom, his father, who was the one who had led me to the Lord, a beautiful, deep, rich baritone voice and a singer, he got up. We didn't know this was going to happen. It wasn't planned. And he got up and sang Blessed Assurance. And he sang it in such a way with just his voice just filled the room. 150 people just listening. And it was so beautiful. And it was just the way, just God blessing us, because of course some of the words in that great hymn of the faith, this is my story and this is my song, right? Praising my Savior all the day long. And I think that was a wonderful beginning to our marriage as well. But you know, as we reflected on it, we are reminded of how long it took to prepare for that day. Because when you're preparing for the wedding day, there's a lot of time, and especially here in the Northeast, a lot of money, right, that goes into that day. I remember the pastor's wife, she was originally from Georgia, and she just could not believe the amount of money that people here in New Jersey would spend on the wedding. And she would say, you know, back in my hometown in Georgia, we'd get married in the church, and then we'd go outside under a tent, and we would eat food that everybody brought. And the whole thing probably cost $200. And I was like, yeah, let's do that, right? Like, that was great. But they still had a beautiful time. And so, but you put a lot of time and effort and thought and money and all the preparations, all the details, and you try to figure out, you know, at the reception who can sit with who and who definitely cannot be at the table with the other family member, you know, and you go through all that. However, unfortunately, so many young couples, they don't prepare for the marriage. You prepare for the wedding day, but not for the marriage. And so one of the things that Claudia and I love to do most in ministry together is pre-marriage counseling and helping couples as they prepare for not only the wedding day, which is very important, but of course, most importantly, for the marriage. And part of that is going through this pre-marriage counseling process, because you learn a lot about each other, and of course the pastor or the counselor is going through it. You open the pages of Scripture together and see what God has designed as the meaning of marriage, and then you talk about what that looks like for the two of you to be a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your marriage. And you set expectations. What is this going to look like being married and living each day together? And as God says way back in Genesis, the two becoming one flesh and being, you know, on the same journey together. And I remember our pastor, his name was Hank, and he was such a great guy, and he is a good guy, and he was the kind of guy that you could not say no to. And so I remember in the very first session that we had, he sat us down, and the first thing he said, he looked us in the eye and said, "Now, just I want you to remember before we start that you are marrying a sinner." That's what he said. But I remember he looked at Claudia when he said that. And I was like, oh, this is a great way to start. But I think what he was doing is setting expectations. That yes, the wedding day is a very important day, and you take that sacred, solemn vow and the covenant before God and your friends and family, and it is so very important, and of course even makes it official according to the state, right? But before, you know, your friends and family and God, it is this very special, sacred covenant. But there needs to be preparation, right, for the actual marriage. And that's what unfortunately is missing oftentimes, because we know that day is important of the wedding, but what about each day living together? And this is like our relationship with God in a moment of belief. The scripture says over and over, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Believing meaning that you are believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the very Son of God, the sent Messiah, and that he would do what he said he came to do, die on the cross and come back to life as we were singing before, and that he did it for you. The Bible says you are saved, you are born again when you are now a believer. See, but then Jesus asks, are you willing now to follow me? Do you want to be a disciple? See, in that very moment, you become a believer. But then we spend our lives together with Jesus. As I mentioned in our call to worship, the scripture says it's like a marriage. And Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and we are waiting for his return. We have this beautiful, special relationship that no one can separate. And we thank God for that. But what about the everyday walk of the Christian? That moment, that day that you were saved, is that the end or is that the beginning? And how is it that we are to live each day as a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? And what are the expectations? That's what Jesus lays out for us in our passage this morning. See, because we've been going through Matthew and we've noticed that after the Sermon on the Mount, now Matthew starts giving us an account of all these miracles that Jesus performs. It's a way for Matthew to say, look, he is the king who has come to offer the kingdom, and he has all the credentials to do it. He just shared his Sermon on the Mount and all of his teaching and beliefs and how we are to now act as citizens of the coming kingdom. But then he backs it up in Jesus' great authority and power, recounting all these miracles. So Matthew, remember, he was a tax collector, so he thinks very logically, right? He gives us the series of three different groups of three miracles. So we just looked at the first three miracles. And now Matthew inserts in his passage these verses 18 to 22. Then he'll get back to some miracles. It is a teaching on discipleship. It's as if Matthew is recounting the story, saying, Jesus is the king. You heard what he taught in the sermon, and you've seen him do the miracles. Now, what does he expect from you? If Jesus really is the king, and he has shown his teaching and shown his great authority, spoken with authority, and now acting on that authority, performing miracles, casting out demons, healing people, he now says and turns it to the disciples and says, here is what Jesus the King expects of his followers. And so that is what our passage is for this morning. So I'll read it for you. You can read along. It's Matthew 8, 18 to 22. And this is Jesus speaking on the cost of discipleship. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Don't you just love it the way Jesus responds to people's questions? if you were one of his followers, like one of the 12, wouldn't you just want to pull him aside and be like, Jesus, can you just answer my question, please? Instead of just, you know, answering with a question or these really odd and obscure statements like, what are you talking about? A fox has nowhere to live and birds. And what are you talking about, Jesus? So here's what happens, right? Matthew is recounting this, that he had just given the sermon and he is, and Jesus is performing all these miracles. And you know what? Jesus, in his humanity, he needed a bit of a rest. It's like when you go home on Sunday and before you turn the game on, you take a nap, right? I mean, that's what we all do. We have a good meal and we take a nap. You need a bit of a rest from the previous week and then getting ready for the week. And I see a lot of you going, yes, that is what we do to prepare, and that's good. Jesus needed a bit of a rest. So it says he saw the crowds around him. Just picture it. This is not just the 12. This is not yet even the 70. This is crowds, right? Large crowds of people following him. Why? Well, he's giving out free food and he's healing everybody. So why wouldn't you follow him? And so he notices that this crowd is gathering around him. And so he gave orders, right, to his closest followers to depart to the other side of the sea. Remember, they were in Capernaum, and it's on the Sea of Galilee there. He says, let's go to the other side. Whether some scholars say it might have been a particular river or something, but it was probably the other side of the sea, and he just doesn't say where he's going. So let's just get in a boat and go. Right? And so he gives them orders to do that. We're going to go. So then Matthew says that a scribe came up to him. It's as if he's painting the picture of the scene. Jesus says, can we just get away for a little bit? So Jesus is getting ready. They're getting the boat ready. He goes to get on the boat. And right before he gets on the boat, right? You know how that's like, right? Just when you're getting ready to do something important, somebody stops you and says, oh, can I just have a minute? You know it's going to be more than a minute, right? So Jesus is ready to get in the boat to go to the other side to get some peace and rest with his closest followers. And a scribe comes up to him and says, teacher, I'm going to follow you no matter where you go. You can just kind of almost hear it in Jesus' voice, right? He's always caring, always sensitive to people's needs. So, of course, he responds to the scribe. But as we say, he cuts to the quick. He gets right to the root of the issue. And Jesus, of course, being God as well, he then knows the heart and mind of the scribe. And he simply says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's just laying it out, the cost of being a follower of Jesus. And then another of the disciples comes to him, he saw Jesus talking to the scribe. He's like, now's my opportunity before he gets in the boat. Another disciple comes and says, Lord, first I'm going to go and bury my father. Is that okay? Permit me to do that. It's as if he was saying, I want to follow you too. I just heard the scribe said, I'll follow you wherever. I just got to go take care of some business first. Let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, sure, that's a good thing. Go do that. No, he doesn't. He says, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. What a saying, right? Again, what a thing for Jesus to say. So we'll take a moment to unpack this together and see what it is that we can glean as far as application for us, right? Written over 2,000 years ago, but what does it mean for us sitting here in the year 2024? Well, first, I think what we need to do is define some terms here. Who is it we're dealing with? Why would Jesus respond this way? And specifically, spend a little bit of time on what it means to be a disciple. What is a disciple? Because in verse 21, it says another of the disciples, right? So first it was a scribe who evidently was already a believer, like a disciple, and wanted to be more committed and follow Jesus. And then Matthew says another disciple came and said, I'll follow you, but not yet. I got to go take care of some stuff first. And Jesus responds to him. So in these chapters, as I mentioned last week, Matthew chapter 8, chapter 9, we know that Jesus is recounting the miracles to demonstrate the power of the king, of King Jesus. But now Matthew includes these teachings on counting the cost of discipleship. Because if you think about it, like Jesus is getting all of these people following him, but Jesus is going to lay out, do you understand what I'm teaching and what it will cost you to follow me, to be a disciple. So that if the king can work miracles, I think Matthew is pointing out, what do we do when this king of miracles calls you to follow him? What will be your response? If you have put your faith and trust in him, you believe he is that Messiah, received eternal life, then Jesus says, there's going to be a cost to now actually choosing to live for me each and every day. What's going to be our response? So, first we start with this. There was a scribe, and there was another disciple. What is a disciple? It really simply means this, an apprentice, a student, a learner, a follower. See, back in that time, the idea of a disciple was very common. Rabbis had disciples. If you're a student of philosophy, you know that philosophers like Socrates, Aristotle, they had disciples. Leaders, right, teachers, they would have disciples. And a disciple, being a learner, a student, an adherent to the teaching, would literally follow them around. And oftentimes it would cost a lot of money. You'd have to raise the money or have your family support it, because that's how these leaders, right, teachers, masters, rabbis, they would earn their support, earn their living by being a teacher. And so they would have disciples. The disciples would come and sit at their feet, listen to them teach. And if the leader said, master said, come, we're going to go do this, they would get up and follow him, because they wanted to not only learn what he had to teach, but be like him. That's what a disciple is. So we need to understand, well, how is it this term is used? If it's basically somebody who wants to be an apprentice and learn the teaching and lifestyle of the master, of the teacher, what does that mean for us? Well, like in anything else, when you're studying the scripture, you need to define terms in the context it's being used, right? Simple example that's used a lot. If I were to say to you the word apple, what could that possibly mean? Am I talking about, say, I want to talk to you right now about apple. Well, I could be talking about the fruit, right? But especially these days, if I say the word apple, what comes to mind? The computer company, right? And, I could be talking about the Big Apple in New York City, right? I could be talking about Adam's apple. I mean, but it's a very simple explanation, but the idea is, like, you say the word apple, it could mean a lot of different things. How do we know which meaning to give it? It's the context. I'd have to put it in a sentence, right? Or give you a context for why or how I'm using it. The same thing with just basic studying of scripture. What does this mean in the context? How else is it used? So we talk much in the church about discipleship, don't we? I talk often about our discipleship pathway. If you don't have one of these, take one on your way out. They're at our Connection Center. It is our tool that we use at Trinity to help us all be disciples of Jesus, followers on the same path. Right? I wanted to make sure it wasn't upside down. But this is a tool that we use to help us, but it's all gleaned from Scripture. What does Jesus say about how to be his follower, his disciple? And so we talk a lot in churches about being a disciple, but we need to define it biblically in order to pursue it properly. Okay? This word is used almost 300 times in the Gospels and Acts, but it's interesting to note the word disciple isn't used in any of the other books of the New Testament, the epistles. It's used in the four Gospels. It's used in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, the early followers and disciples of Jesus, but nowhere else. And so I think it's good to understand it this way. So Pentecost kind of describes it this way in his book, Designed for Discipleship. You have kind of three different modes of discipleship, or three different ways to define a disciple. There's the curious disciple. We get these from Scripture, how this word is used. The curious disciple, the convinced disciple. And then there's the committed disciple. So depending on the context and who is being addressed, we can decide, is this a curious, a convinced, or a committed disciple? And the difference is a big difference, right? It makes a big difference. And so John chapter 6, I'll share some scriptures from it, is a good place to start. It kind of describes the first two, and then we'll see in John chapter 8, the third kind of disciple. But you'll see why it is that I'm breaking it down this way. So in John 6, you can turn if you like, or just I'll read it. It's up on the screen for you. Right? Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He walks on water, right? And then he says this. Again, this is in John's gospel. John 6, starting in verse 26. Jesus says to them, again, they just saw him feed the 5,000 and walk on water, a couple of miracles, and Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's kind of just saying it like it is. In verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Then look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." See, it seems pretty clear that Jesus is speaking to this group of disciples that they are called, but they are just curious. They're curious about Jesus. They have not yet believed, but yet they're still called disciples because they were literally following him. But he says, "You're not following me really other than because of the free bread and food, and you ate and were filled." He's like, "That's why you're following me." So then he gives them a challenge, and like, okay, what do we do? And he says, "This is the work of God. You can't earn it. You can't do all these things." He says, "The work of God is that you believe in him who has sent me." So he is preaching the gospel of himself to these followers, these disciples who have not yet believed in him. He then tells them later in that chapter, he's the bread of life. And they've seen him, but still do not believe. See, he's calling them out. He's challenging them to put their faith and trust in him, not just follow him for the free food. See, later in the chapter, verse 64 and 66, still of John 6, it even says, "There are some of you who do not believe." In verse 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." This is important. A curious disciple, one who is following Jesus, he's seeing all the miracles, he wants to learn more. I mean, who wouldn't want to go after him? That was the place to be, right? It was the celebrity of the day. He's got a million followers, right, on social media. Jesus is the one. And so they're following him, but Jesus is teaching them now, saying, "You're just curious. And you kind of like the things I'm doing," but he then even says, right? John makes a point to say, "There's some of you who do not believe," Jesus says. And as a result of Jesus starting to tell them about counting the cost of being a follower, like it's not just all free food, yeah, and healings whenever you want it. There's a cost involved. Jesus starts talking about the cost and what happens. Many of the disciples, those that were curious, they withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They're like, "I think that's enough. This is getting too hard for me. Like, I got to buy into this. Like, I can believe in you. That's the work of God. So I believe in you. So you're saying you're going to do this. I believe, but then it's going to get hard." And Jesus is like, "Yeah." So many of them walked away. A curious disciple. But perhaps then there is the convinced disciple, the one who is convinced of the truth. As I said earlier, Jesus is who he says he is, would do what he says he was going to do as he's unveiling that plan, and that he would do it for them, for the forgiveness of sin. So a disciple then goes from curious to convinced. See what it says in John 6 later in verse 67. It says, "So Jesus said to the 12, these 12 disciples, believers, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" Remember that a lot of them had just left? He's like, "Do you want to go with them?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed." See, they're believers. and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's just like him, right? Just like Simon Peter to say that. And Jesus, we're not going to leave you. Where else are we going to go? You're the man. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else has that. We have believed and we know you are the Holy One of God. They have believed in him as Messiah. This is like birth, right? We have a birthday. And the day that we celebrate, that we are born, we are in this world, right? It's our birthday. We're not born every day. You're born in that one moment, but then you spend your whole life, what, learning and growing. You're maturing. Physically, you're growing. Mentally, emotionally, you are growing, right? So it's this idea of you're born, right? It's that moment you believe. It is your spiritual birth, just like there's a moment of physical birth. Again, in verse 66 we had read before, it said, as a result of Jesus' teachings, many of his disciples withdrew. They weren't walking with him anymore. Jesus evidently wasn't so good at church growth, was he? He's saying the hard things and people are leaving. But he was saying, of course, what was true. Peter, as we just read, he is a great model for discipleship. You want to learn how to be a disciple, read about Peter's story. Because it shows his whole story and interactions with Jesus and the other disciples shows this great progression. This moment of belief, Peter, we know, has these intense moments of doubt. But we see this great progression. Because Peter had been curious. Go back to John 1 and you'll see it. Right? Andrew, Peter's brother, believes first. Then he introduces Peter to Jesus. At first, he's just a follower, a curious disciple. But then, of course, he becomes a believer, as we just saw evidenced in those verses. So then, of course, you go from curious disciple or follower to a convinced, right, believer. You are now a believing disciple. But then there is what gets to our passage today. There is the committed disciple. This is what Jesus was looking for. Setting out the expectations as the king. Remember, if he's the king and he's performing all these miracles with great power and authority, what would be your response if that Jesus came and asked you, now come and follow me? What would we do? And this is sort of the point we pick up on in Jesus' interactions with the scribe and the other disciple in our passage today. Being a committed disciple. Look at what it says later in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, okay, they were convinced disciples, they believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Let's stop there for a second. Remember, these are already believers. Jesus isn't saying this is how you get saved, that you have to be obedient every day or else maybe you're not saved, maybe you'll lose your salvation. That's not what Jesus is teaching. It says very plainly, he's speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. He says, if you continue, right, you believed in me, that moment of birth, spiritual birth, if you want to then walk with me and be my follower and be my disciple, then every day continue to be obedient. Continue in my word. Then you are truly disciples and you will know the truth. I mean, the more you follow Jesus, the more truth you learn, right? About him and about yourself. He says, and you will know the truth. And what happens when you know the truth? It sets you free. It doesn't set you free in the moment of salvation. That already happened. He's like, you walk every day and you will be free. You can be free from those, giving into those temptations, free from living a life of sin, free from giving in to whatever it is the world says that we should be and do and look like and think like and act like. He says, if you just follow me and be obedient to my word, like be obedient children, trusting me and obeying me, like the old hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way. It's trust and obedience. Great summary of the Christian life. Trust him and be obedient. He says, then you'll know the truth. That truth will set you free. Those whom he was addressing were convinced believers. They wanted to be committed. Like the two men at the boat in our passage for today, right? The scribe, evidently a disciple, a believer, says, I'll follow you wherever. And Jesus says, you know, it's going to be hard. What does Jesus even mean by that? Foxes have holes, the birds have a nest, right? And he says, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Jesus wasn't saying he's poor. He's not living in poverty. He had supporters, financial benefactors. But what is he saying? He's basically saying, I'm going to be on the go 24/7. You see these big crowds? I just need to get into a boat and get away. I can't even do that because you're talking to me right now. See what he's saying? But he's saying, this is the life that you're signing up for. You say that you'll follow me wherever. I think we could probably, yes, it's conjecture. We're reading into it a bit. But I'm guessing the scribe. A scribe was a teacher of the law. The scribe was committed to keeping the law, preserving the law. The scribe loved the fame that he saw Jesus getting, all the notoriety and popularity, and the scribe wanted some of that. He said, I'll go wherever you go. It's like he's saying, I love these crowds. We get to eat for free, and all these people coming, and look at all these people like giving you praise and adoration. The scribe is like, I could sign on for that. And Jesus says, it's not what it's all about. He says, I think what he's teaching us is, are you willing to give up those things that we all strive for, the comforts, the security? These aren't bad in and of themselves, but church, the plain teaching here is so clear. Are you willing to surrender all to walk with Jesus each and every day? Right? If Christ died for me, are you willing to live each day for him? Jesus is looking for committed disciples. This is the growth. If the moment of salvation is our spiritual birth, then what about the growth? Like every day after our birthday, we're growing, right, and maturing. What about the spiritual growth? It's like in Luke 9, 23. And Jesus said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See that word, daily? He is speaking to believers. He's speaking to those convinced disciples, and he's saying, you have believed in me for salvation. I will be with you for all eternity. Now, until I go back to the Father, and then until I come back for you, do you want to come after me? Meaning, do you want to be my disciple? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to learn from me? Do you want to sit at my feet? They all knew what that looked like. He said, this is what you have to do. Jesus is now putting down the conditions for discipleship, not salvation. One condition for salvation, that's to believe. Because Jesus did all the work. But now he says, it's going to be hard work to follow me every day. And it's daily. How are we doing with that, church? Deny yourself. It takes self-denial, putting his will above ours. Take up our cross daily. We're willing to die to self for Jesus. It's like in that great theological movie, The Blues Brothers, we are on a mission from God. Right? I'm on a mission from God. But see, now we understand the context of what he's saying to these two people, the scribe and the other disciple. He's saying, you're not going to just follow me. It's all going to be great and fame and fortune and all that. It's going to be hard. So consider, are you willing to give up security? Are you willing to give up comfort? Are you willing to sacrifice? All of those things that in our flesh we strive for, are we willing to say no to those and say yes to Jesus? Because Jesus is saying the life of a disciple can often be challenging and difficult. And then, of course, to the other disciple, right? He says to him the same thing. Where are your priorities? We could talk a lot about what does Jesus mean when he says, let the dead bury their dead. Not sure what he means. Maybe it means let the spiritually dead, the unbelievers, bury the physically dead. It's very possible he means that. We don't know. But he's telling this disciple, you want to really commit to follow me? Don't worry about burying your father. There's other possibilities about what he meant. They would have understood exactly what he was getting at. But Jesus is saying, where are your priorities? Do we say, Jesus, yes, I want to commit to follow you each and every day. Let me just enjoy some of my life first. Then I can do the hard stuff, right? Let me just have my career first and retire and get my money in the bank. It's set up, Jesus. So I'm comfortable. I pay all my bills. I got money for retirement, give to my kids. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're saying to God in so many words, we're saying to Jesus, let me do all that first, then I'll serve at church. Yeah. Then I'll get involved. Then I'll come to that Bible study. I'll do that. I'll have time for you, Jesus, then. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Again, a hard saying. But I think the message is clear. What are we willing to do to set our priorities where Jesus is not only first, but he is center, right? And we wrap it up with this. Discipleship is the commitment of believers to obey and submit to the authority of Christ. Remember Matthew's making this case? Jesus taught with authority in the Sermon on the Mount. He acted with authority by all of the miracles. And now he's saying, what are you going to do about it? Are you willing to follow me? You heard what I said. You saw what I've done. I am the king that has come to offer the kingdom. Are you willing to follow me? You've put your faith and trust in me. You said I'm the Messiah. Now, are you willing to lay down your life each and every day for me? He's looking for complete commitment to follow his will and not ours, to deny self. He began teaching the significance and the importance of what he would eventually do on the cross, that we are then, as we follow him, to deny him, deny ourselves, take up our crosses, follow him, lose our life, not be ashamed of Christ or the gospel. He even goes as far to say elsewhere, to hate our family, meaning priority, not hate the way we define it, and our own life. Are we willing to enjoy the relationship even though it can be difficult? I want to end with this. In verse 20, he calls himself the Son of Man. And I want to leave without mentioning that. This is the first time in the Gospels that we have an account of where Jesus uses this term for himself. It's mentioned almost 100 times in the Gospels alone, and it's almost always Jesus saying it of himself. It's not others calling him Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. We've heard the term Son of David. That speaks to Jesus' lineage, right, as the king in the line of David. We've heard Son of God. That speaks to Jesus' divine authority and position. But he calls himself often the Son of Man. Where does that come from? Comes from Daniel 7, 13 to 14. This is a vision that the angel gave to Daniel, the prophet of old. Daniel says, I kept looking at these night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. See, the people Jesus was speaking to when he said, Son of Man, pointing at himself, they would have known this prophetic passage. They would have known about it. That in Daniel's vision, there was one like a Son of Man, looking like a human Son of Man, coming up to the Ancient of Days, a term for God the Father himself, and presented to him. So the Son of Man is presented to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And then God the Father gives to this Son of Man the dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this would be a kingdom would have no end and would never be destroyed. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, whom the nation of Israel had waited for so very long. And now he calls himself the Son of Man. They would have and should have known what that referred to, that he was the long-awaited king coming to offer the kingdom. Church, now we have received Jesus as Savior. In his first advent over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as Savior. He came to offer life. He came to offer joy and peace and hope and love. But we also know, as I read earlier in our call to worship, Jesus said that he needed to go, prepare a place for us, that he's coming back. But church, when he comes back, he's no longer coming back as Savior. He's coming back as judge, to judge the world, and as King. We look forward to the return of our King, who will set up his rightful kingdom given to him by the Father. Until then, we wait. We fulfill the Great Commission. We go and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? First, we introduce people to Jesus. Do you know my friend Jesus? He is my Savior and my King. Then, as Jesus says, we are to baptize them. And in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he says, baptizing them and teaching them to do what? To obey all that I have commanded you. That is the life of the disciple. Church, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is free. It costs Jesus everything, but is free to us. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He laid down his life for us. Now, as a disciple, which is costly to us, we are to live in obedience to him as we lay down our life for him. He was obedient to the Father. Are we willing to live in obedience to him? He laid down his life for us. Are we willing now to lay down our life each and every day for him? Jesus says, to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. There is a cost to discipleship. It's a cost that we pay for salvation. That cost was paid, and Jesus paid it all. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for our time together. God, may we walk out of this place being not only encouraged, but challenged. Challenged first and foremost, Lord, for anyone that is here that has not yet believed in you, Jesus, as their Savior. God, would today be that day. For those of us, Father, who have put our faith and trust in him and him alone, Jesus, would you convict us and challenge us to live each day for you, to be committed disciples.
Thank you, Lord.
That we would be willing to live sacrificially, to love unconditionally, that we would follow your lead and your example as our master, our teacher, our rabbi. We sit at your feet. When you speak, we listen. When you teach, we learn. When you get up and go, we will follow. God, help us to count the cost of doing that and being willing every day to say yes to you and no to everything else. God, may we put Jesus first and keep our eyes on him, for he is the way, the life, and he is the truth. In Jesus' name, we ask for that strength. We ask for that courage. Amen and amen. Thanks for joining us together, being together this morning. Amen. Amen.